could tell by that resounding thanks be to God, which, by the way, Pam is judging all your thanks be to Gods, just so you know. Because every time she listens to the recordings of my sermon, she makes some commentary about how joyfully I sound when it comes to celebrating Scripture. And I could tell by the way that you joyfully made commentary there about thanks being to God, that this is really everybody's favorite story, right? We are here in our second week of the new year of the narrative lectionary, where we are beginning to explore the major themes of Scripture. As I said last week, my goal is that we as people of God, particularly the people of God at Cross Creek, would understand the major themes of Scripture. And so we started last week at the beginning, because that's the right place to start, and some of you are probably singing that song in your head like you did last week, if you're a Sound of Music fan, which you're human, right? So you've got to be. It's categorically impossible to be otherwise. But we started at the beginning last week, and we talked about this creation and this order and God separating things and God calling us to be co-creators and co-managers of this vast creation as we are God's children. And we move from that story of these great beginnings, fast forward to how exactly is God going to play out God's history with people? And it comes down to this person named Abram, then Abraham. And God calls him out of the wilderness of sin and says, Abram, Abram. And Abram's like, here I am. And says, go forth. And so he sends him off. And that's the beginning of this adventure. Abraham becomes this father of the Israelite faith. He is this one through whom the particular promise of God to be with God's people is going to come in its fruition. Abraham is a complicated figure. When God tells him to go and leave everything behind, he packs up some of his livestock and his nephew. That's not exactly leaving everything behind. When God tells Abraham to go and to not be worried about what he's going to confront as he goes through the kingdoms of the ancient Near East, instead, Abraham becomes anxious and passes his wife off as his sister. That will get you in a lot of trouble, boys and girls, okay? It's just generally bad advice. Abraham is, if we are being honest, a complicated figure, because here is the one in which the hopes of Israel have been vested. He has been given the promise by God that his generations will go forth from him and be more numerous than the sands that are in the world, that you won't be able to count all the people who are children of Father Abraham. Well, that story is the one that comes out of this idea that God is still protecting God's people in the midst of our mistakes. I mean, that's what happened between last week's story and this week's story. Everything was good. Remember when God created the world, God said, and it is good, and it is good, and it is good, and it is good. And God still is somewhere singing a song to help us remember that there is an inherent goodness. But it's while we are walking with God that we find it. And so there was the fall, and then there was the call of Abraham, and then Abraham found himself without a child. And so the last thing before this story, really, before what Quinn read earlier, is this idea that Abraham becomes so anxious about the fact that he does not have progeny that he and Sarah cook up this great idea that he will sleep with one of the handmaids and he will sleep with one of her servants. And so they will have a child, and that will be Ishmael, who also hunted whales. Come on, people. All of you had to read Moby Dick, right? I mean, no. Okay. So his anxiety is causing him problems again. Because that's really what we need to remember as we listen to this particularly difficult and hard-to-hear story. Because God comes to Abraham, and it's the exact same Hebrew words as from the very beginning, where he says, go forth. He says, Abraham. Abraham says, here I am. And the exact same words that started Abraham's whole story are repeated. Go forth and take your son. And I want you to go up to this place I'm going to show you, and I want you to kill your son. Everybody loves this story, right? When your children are misbehaving, it's the one you throw out, right? You know, we don't turn our brains off here at church, and this is a problematic story, and so I want to talk a little bit about the problems inherent in this story. But my ultimate goal is that as we come out of this story, we would find ourselves to be faithful in the way that Abraham was. The question is, what way is Abraham faithful? Because we recoil at the idea of human sacrifice. We recoil at the idea of child sacrifice, even more so. And guess what? We should. And we ought to be very careful about institutions that are at work in the larger world that still cost the lives of children in various ways. Whether that's human trafficking, or the sweatshops, or any way in which we are complicit in the subjugation of people who are always on the fringes, we need to be aware that there are still systems at work in the world that crush children. We need to hear this story again and remember that we are to be a people who are called to value life. And that's what this story is. Abraham hears this voice that says, go and kill your child. Go up on top of the mountain and sacrifice him. And guess what? Abraham would not have recoiled at that request. It was common practice in the ancient Near East in which this story takes place for children to be sacrificed so that some divine being somewhere would grant some sort of power or blessing to them. So make sure we understand that. By following through on the sacrifice of Isaac, Abraham would have been a willing and perfectly upheld participant in the cultural norms of his day. We read it as, wow, that is crazy, God. Abraham heard it as, that makes sense. Let's go do that thing. There's the real rub. There are all sorts of things in which we participate that make sense, which cause harm to others. Does God test people? Man, that is a super complicated answer. It's a complicated question. But what I can tell you is that God saves life every time. And so Abraham hears this voice, and if you read the Hebrew, let me teach you a little trick, okay? If you have your Bible in front of you, if you have most of the translations, this is how this works. When the word God appears, capital G, lowercase o, lowercase d, that is the word El translated. It's Elohim or El Jireh. I mean, it's some El translated as capital G, little o, little d, God. That is simply the Hebrew word deity, God. Now, if you're reading along in Scripture and say you come later into this story and you see this place where it happens other places, you see this L, capital O, capital R, capital D in small caps, that is the translation of the word Yahweh. Did y'all ever notice that in your Bible, that there's that one weird word that sticks out with the all caps? Now, what that means is that there are times in this story where it seems like the gods of the culture around him are calling Abraham to do this thing. And then it is at the moment that life is saved that the voice and the angel of Yahweh comes forth and says, Abraham, do not lay a hand on that child. So one way of interpreting this that is not widely popular in evangelical circles is that Abraham misheard. Abraham did what was culturally expected of him, and he went to go kill his child. And what makes Abraham faithful is that in the midst of doing what should have been expected of him by his culture, he hears the greater voice of Yahweh calling and saying, "Do not kill your child." See, what was not remarkable was walking up the hill to sacrifice Isaac. What was remarkable in this story is that Isaac walked back down, that he was spared, that he was saved by the God who is still saving. Now, some of you have just heard me say that this is a radical reinterpretation of this story, and you're uncomfortable with that. That's okay. You don't have to agree with me. You should, most of the time. I mean, generally good. But you don't have to agree that this is basically a story that Israel tells itself about why they don't sacrifice children, why they are different than the culture around them, which is full of child sacrifice. But they remember that time that Abraham went up and came back down with his son because Yahweh spared the child. That is certainly an interpretation that has merit. But let's say you want the regular old interpretation where Yahweh, the God who called Abraham out of the desert and the wilderness of sin, is the one who is calling Abraham to sacrifice his child. But then at the very end of that story, that God says, "No, I was testing you. I was testing you. Don't kill him." What makes Abraham remarkable in the story both times is that Abraham has enough faith to change. We pass off faith as something of certainty, that it is a thing where I am the most faithful when I am the most certain, when I have no room for doubt in my mind, right? I am the most faithful when I am the loudest, and where I can just tell you over and I can beat into you how right I am. And how many people do we leave in our wake of certainty? No, what makes Abraham faithful, no matter how you read this story, is that he goes up the mountain with a certain understanding of what God wants him to do, but he is awake enough to God in his midst that when God says, "Don't kill the child," Abraham stops. When's the last time you changed your mind about something that mattered? When's the last time that you became a little less certain about something, maybe even because God was calling you to see something in a new way? That's why I think everybody ought to go to therapy on occasion, by the way, because what happens in therapy when it's good therapy is that you begin to tell your own stories to someone you pay to listen, and you know, paying somebody to listen is good. It means you take it seriously. And so you pay someone to listen to you and you tell your own story. And if they're good at what they do, they don't offer a lot of words. They just offer a lot of listening with an occasional guiding question. And what happens is you tell your own story and then you go, "Oh, now I hear it." You put your life out, you tell your story, and you come to a realization where you hear yourself. And you don't need someone to point out what's wrong with you. You can see it. You arrive at the place where you go, "Oh, I've never quite heard it said that way before." And your therapist, if your therapist is good, says, "Yes, well, you're the one who said that." That's what grace is. Grace is these aha moments where we catch ourselves by surprise, or more accurately, in our worldview, God catches us by surprise with mercy. And so we may have been someone who has sat in judgment for years and years and years of a particular person or people, right? That's what most of our isms are. Most of our bigotry is us setting in judgment over a particular group of people, and it's deep-seated. And then suddenly one day we're confronted with the reality of a person and not a stereotype. And we have to reconcile the fact that we have spent our whole life judging something we didn't know. And suddenly we say, "Oh, oh." And if we are doing right, and if we are following Father Abraham, what we say is, "Oh, I'm sorry. I was wrong." Or maybe we repeat these great words, "I was lost, and now I'm found." My suspicion is that in the current world in which we live, we are confronted all the time by people who are certain about everything. That's a lot of superlatives. All the time by people who are certain about everything. People get paid, they get network contracts to be certain about stuff. You try filling up 4 hours of radio and being uncertain. Oh, I don't know. You tell me. I don't care if you're listening to jocks or you're listening to talk radio. People get paid to have opinions. And we have elevated them to the status of worship. Just like a culture elevated the sacrifice of children as an object of divine obedience. But we worship a God who says, whoa, 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 whoa. What I am calling you to is something new, something different than you thought you were getting into. I'll push it a little further. If you are in a relationship of faith with God and you are not being called into a new way of life every day, then we need to think about what we're actually doing. We don't just get saved and go home. We get saved over and over and over and over again from who we would be apart from God. But what happens to a lot of people is we say, well, you know, once saved, always saved. I am a good Baptist after all. Thanks be to God. And we just go on about our lives as if God didn't die for us, and that didn't change everything. And so what I am saying is that we need to learn from the beginning of the story of God's people of Israel is that we are called to be a people who are willing and able, even looking for change. That's what this mountain ends up meaning, right? A place where one sees. And this is a story about hearing and seeing and changing. So there's hard homework out of that. Because how many of you are like super excited about change? Everybody loves change, right? Everybody loves everything that change implies. I know your stories. Whether I've just met you this week or whether I've met you almost 4 years ago, there's not a single person in this room who has not been through some sort of catastrophic change in that time. And if we are being unfaithful people, we do not grow because of it. Now, change is inevitable. Change is the thing that happens by being alive. Being called to new ways of faith is a thing that happens by being a part of the people of God. But the question is, will we listen? Will we see? Will we allow ourselves to change our mind in a dramatic fashion? To walk back down the mountain with the son we were supposed to kill? So, the sermon title is the last thing I'll tell you about, and that's the word audible. For some of you, that only means football, right? You don't even know it means able to be heard, right? It just means changing plays. I love the double meaning of that. It's perfect for this story. Because an audible means, well, it means something you can hear. It's also an app owned by Amazon, in case you like to listen to books. Audible means you can hear it. And it also means, particularly in Alabama culture, sometimes you got to change the play in the middle of the game. See, God is a big fan of audibles because we are always in some sort of mess that we are being called to listen and see and change out of. We don't worship a God who is dead. We worship one who is alive and is calling us all the time to grow. Can you hear the play being called? Or are we so certain we've got it figured out that we're missing a Amen.